Some time ago, I was reading the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is very unique in a number of ways. To start with, it is, of course, the last book of the Old Testament. And as such, it introduces us to the coming of the Messiah. Malachi is also very unique in the sense that you have sorts of a dialogue between God and his people. God addressing his people, God rebuking his people, God correcting his people, because he loves his people. As I was reading through these pages, as I was going through these four chapters, I was challenged once more, to say the very least. And I have to think about a number of things in my life. I'm saying this, and I'm stressing this at the very beginning, because Malachi is a challenge. I'm also saying this because while I was preparing the sermon, I was not thinking of any of you. I'm making this clear from the very beginning because, to start with, I can't really think very much of you because I do not know you well enough to make any statements, right? And yet, Malachi's message is challenging. Not once, but repeatedly. So what precisely are we looking at this morning? Well, if you look at the outline, then you certainly notice we'll be looking at two questions primarily. The first question is, what are my motives for serving God? And the second question is, what is my relationship to my church? You notice again from the outline that actually we have 3 points. But as you look at point number 3, you certainly notice that point number 3 is pretty much a recapitulation of point number 1. Or if you like, you could say points 1 and 2 organically lead up to the conclusion in number 3. Okay, so we're looking at really 2 issues, first and foremost. Further, Erin read to us our passage just a few moments ago. She read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 14. Again, as you look at your outline, you notice I'll be focusing on verses 6 through 14. I'm not skipping the opening first verses because they're not relevant, they're not significant, because clearly they are, but I am focusing on the latter part for reasons of time. All that said, let us then turn our attention to God's holy word, but before we do that, let us first turn to its author in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, as we stand, respectfully sit before you this morning, we thank you, first of all, that you have called us to come before you. We thank you that you love us so much that you want us to meet with you week after week after week. But even on each weekday, you call us into your presence. And so as we stand here before you, Father, we pray that this morning, as you look at your word, which indeed is challenging in one way or the other, we pray that you would encourage us where we need encouragement, that you would rebuke us where we need rebuke, that you would correct us where we need correction. And thinking of all of these things, we thank you, first of all, that you are a God who loves us. And so, first of all, we would like to say, in return, we love you too, Father. And yet, if we think of our love, we do recognize immediately that we fail you, not once, but repeatedly. Not only in deeds, but also in words, and yea, even in thoughts. And so, as we come before you this morning, the very first thing we say is, we are sorry. Sorry for the ways in which we have disappointed you, in which we have let you down. And yet at the same time we look upon the cross and we see Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And for that we give you thanks. We praise you as we've done just earlier. We praise you for who you are and what you have done for us. And specifically we thank you for the fellowship of the believers. We thank you for the communion of the saints. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the body of Christ, of which we are part. And so as such, as the body of Christ, we come before you this morning and we pray that you would help us to understand things which are spoken of through the prophet. May this be our one and only request this morning, Father, that you would speak to us so that we hear and listen, and as a result of it, that we also act according to your will. We hear our prayers, Father, as we approach you. In Jesus' name, amen. God's first few words of address are, "I have loved you," says the Lord. This was a message which was very much needed at this time in history. It is the year 450 BC. The Jews, or more specifically, we're referring here to the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, have returned, finally returned from exile. And yet they have not regained their national independence because a Persian governor rules in Jerusalem. Other men are active in the country. Men who we know by the names of Ezra and Nehemiah. In most general terms, there is a spirit of excitement, a spirit of a new beginning. Things are blooming. Things are blossoming. Israel is back. And more specifically, the Messiah will come. And so at first glance, you will think, well, everything is fine. In the city, in Jerusalem, in Israel, in the country. Everything is fine, it seems. In addition to all that, the Lord says, "I have loved you," says the Lord. And yet, this address of love, this affirmation of God's love, also contains a strong element of critique. A critique which is first and foremost addressed at the priests. Now, looking at you, of course, I realize that we are, not priests, at least not in the Old Testament sense of the word, because we do not bring any animal sacrifices. At least I hope you don't. But let's think about this in more detail. Let's hang on here. Is it possible that, for instance, you host a Bible study at your home? Or perhaps you teach Sunday school, on a regular or irregular basis? If so, you are performing a priestly task. Further down the line, are you married? Do you have children? Well, then I think I'm not telling you anything new by highlighting the fact that you are a priest unto your children. You are charged with the task of raising your children in the fear of the Lord. A huge task. But even as we further go down, what do we read in the New Testament? What is it that we read if we look at the first letter of Peter? Does not Peter say, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God"? In other words, it really doesn't matter very much whether you have any task here at church or at home, because we are all addressed, irrespective of what you do, irrespective of what kind of charge you perform. We're all addressed. Each and every one of us. But what does the Lord say? The Lord Almighty speaks, "If I am Father, where's the honor due me?" We see, first of all, if you go back again to the times of Malachi, the people were offering up sacrifices which in no possible way were conformed to the regulations of the Old Covenant. The people were offering sacrifices, if that's what you want to call them, sacrifices of blind animals, diseased animals, crippled animals. In other words, all animals the people themselves didn't want to have for themselves anymore. Essentially, it was the attitude of offering up gifts to God which people didn't want. It was as if people were giving God whatever remains of life, if you like, the crumbs of life. It was therefore a cheap service to God, cheap both in its contents, cheap also in its value. If we analyze the attitude which lies behind all of this, it is essentially the attitude which says, I come first, me at my job, then comes my spare time, and if anything remains, you know, later, which in actual fact becomes much, much later, God can have that. And in daily life, in the life of a Christian, very often this is reflected in the way we treat the church. The church which is the body of Christ. Yes, I know the church has faults. Yes, we have mistakes. Yes, we face difficult times. And sometimes we do not act the way we should. But the church is and remains the body of Christ. We see, therefore, the church is in danger of becoming a pile of rubbish. Secondly, we see, while bringing these offerings, the people were not even making use of their common sense. Essentially, you could say they had switched off their minds, because it was one mindless ritual. And of course, God confronts them with it. Bring it to the governor. Bring it to your Persian governor. And if you do not dare bring it to him, why do you bring it to me? Why do you bring it to God? It was therefore a mindless service to God. I'm pretty convinced that we as Christians, we would not make it our habit of being late at work. And yet, do we have the same sense of time when it comes to the things of God? By which I mean both church, by which I mean times of prayer, by which I mean times of corporate prayer or corporate Bible study. I'm convinced that we as Christians, we would not manipulate our tax declarations. We would be very hesitant about doing this. And that's good. It speaks of our integrity. And yet, do we not always have, week by week, an offering? And if you think of the offering, do we not sometimes hesitate? That somehow the feeling, well, I could give too much. I was asking myself the question at this point, why is it that we as Christians, and you certainly notice I'm including myself here, why is it that we as Christians sometimes, in fact repeatedly, why is it that we very often have more respect for the authorities that are rather than for the one authority which governs all? And get me right, I'm not speaking here of a tyrant, obviously. I'm speaking of our loving Heavenly Father. Why is it that sometimes we have more respect for the authorities that are, rather than for God? I didn't find an answer to this question, but what we see at this point is the church is in danger of becoming a self-service shop where people take whatever they need. Thirdly, we see the service of God was corrupted, it was desecrated, it was unholy. And yet, as we again investigate into the matter, the one thing we see is this is only the outward result. Because inwardly, these sacrifices, again, if you want to call them sacrifices, these sacrifices were spoiled by the attitude of the priests. Because, as for the priests, they despised the things of God. They regarded their own work as a burden. It was therefore a despicable service of God. You remember the opening question which we were looking at this morning? Well, If you read the outline, it reads, "What are my motives for serving God?" And it's certainly at this point, at the very last, that this question crystallizes itself. What are my motives for serving God? For the priest back then, it was very clear.
It's a burden.
What about us? If we are involved in church work, let us never, ever forget that it is not about us. It has never been about us. It will never become about us. Church is not the place to expand your influence or to expand your good reputation. It's not about us. As parents, we need to see that teaching our children the faith, difficult as it sometimes is, I know, has, of course, the result of bringing up the children in the faith, in the fear of the Lord. I mean, if you think of it very carefully, father or mother, what precisely is in your heart of hearts your deepest desire? Is it not that at some point your son, your daughter confesses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that not your intention? Is that not your prayer and wish? As normal Christians, if you might put it this way, right? As normal Christians, let us not become tired of the things of God, and let us not become tired specifically of coming to church. I know sometimes, you know, people tell me, such a drag. No, it's not. Coming to church is not about socializing. It is not about gaining new friends. It is about meeting the Lord. It is about worshiping the Lord. That's the reason why we're here. Going back to the time of Malachi, what do we see? The church activities are in danger of becoming an obligation exercise. Thus, at this point, let us summarize. Israel didn't really want to sacrifice, and therefore they just brought blemished sacrifices. As for the priests who were in charge, they didn't really care. Why didn't they care? Because for them it was just one big, huge burden. Thus, it was a mindless ritual and nothing else. And God confronts them with it. The Lord Almighty speaks, "I'm not pleased with you, and I will accept no offering from your hand." These are harsh words. "I am not pleased with you, and I will accept no offering from your hands," says the Lord Almighty. I've asked myself the question at this point, why is it that Israel back then had fallen so far away from grace? But perhaps it's not even the real question, because it's one thing to look, you know, back to Israel and think, oh, why did this happen to them? Let us look at ourselves. Let us stick with our own times. Why is it that churches of all stripes and colors and backgrounds and emphasis, why do churches fall into a religion which is basically a mindless, ritualistic, dead religion? And I think at this point, there is an answer. The answer to this question is, the priests back then had forgotten the majesty of God. You know, I'm using the word forgotten very ironically, because if you think of it carefully, God had said he would lead his people into exile. In exile, he promised them he would lead them back, which he did, of course, because he keeps his promises. And the people had seen all this, and yet they had forgotten. They had forgotten God's majesty. Further, the priests back then did not know, or perhaps I should rather say, did not know anymore what precisely the service of God meant. It was meant to rally the people. It was meant to bring the people together for worship. It was not about them. It had never been about them. The priests back then didn't know any more of their corporate responsibility, by which I mean the responsibility of the priests and the people. Their responsibility was to testify to the nations of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their task specifically was to show people, this is our God, this is the grace, the mercy, this is the loving kindness of our God. Or if you turn your attention to Holy Scripture, in verse 11, what do we see what the prophet says? The prophet writes in God's name, God speaking, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun, says the Lord Almighty. My name will be great among the nations. Now this passage and the entire prophecy of Malachi was written, as I said, in 450 BC. In other words, this is roughly 4,500 years old. Let's fast forward to our own times. Today is the year 2011 AD. We are separated from Malachi in terms of chronology. We're also separate in times in terms of geography. And yet, here we sit. And as I look at you, who do I see? Gentiles from all walks of life, from all sorts of backgrounds, with all sorts of tongues which you speak at home or among your friends. If I look into the mirror, who do I see? I see a Gentile. In other words, the prophecy of Malachi has been fulfilled because we Gentiles, we worship the one true God. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as such, as worshipers, as priests of the New Testament, as priests of the New Covenant, we have the same task which was given to the priests back then. We have been called to testify of the majesty of God, of the goodness of God, of the loving kindness of God. If you think of it carefully, we have much more to sing about than the priests back then. They didn't know of Jesus Christ hung on the cross. They didn't know anything about the ingathering of the nations. We do. We are to proclaim Jesus Christ, who has liberated us from sin and who has placed us within his one church. I said at the very opening of this sermon that we'll be looking at two questions. The first one was, of course, what are my motives for serving God? Excuse me. And the second question is, what is my relationship to my church? We'll come back to the first question shortly, but for the time being, let's move on to the second question. What is my relationship to my church? I'm pretty certain I do not tell you anything new if I tell you that the church is the body of Christ. That's something you're familiar with, I'm pretty certain. In actual fact, again, if you look at your bulletin, you do notice that we have a quote from Paul, who writes in 1 Corinthians, for we were all baptized by one spirit into one body. So, the church is the body of Christ. Now, if you went on in 1 Corinthians, we of course could read how Paul speaks about the body and the various body parts and how they interact with each other and how they belong to each other organically. I will not do so. But I will draw your attention to an analogy, which I think will speak for itself. All of us here present have families. All of us here present have family backgrounds, various family backgrounds. We all have fathers and mothers. We all have either siblings or cousins or what else. We were born within a family. We belong to family. Now, what is true in the earthly realm is also true in the spiritual realm. We are one family. We are the one body of
Christ.
We belong organically together, irrespective of whether we like this or not, irrespective of whether sometimes we like some people or not, irrespective of whether we have quarrels with some people or not. We belong together. Let me highlight this point by just asking you one very simple question. Has it ever happened to you that people approach you and ask you, what family, what family do you attend? Everyone, no, of course not. The question is absurd. No one attends a family. But the same thing is also true in spiritual things. You cannot attend a family any more than you can attend church. Either you're part of the family or you're not. Either you're a member of the family or you're not. Either you're part of the church or you're not. Either you're a member of the church or you're not. You cannot attend a family any more than you can attend a church. Either part of it or you're not. There's more. Paul writes, and here we're looking at the very phrase or the very verse in Ephesians. Paul writes, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You know, if you think of the church, then sometimes we think, interestingly enough, very individualistic. You know, my church. I think it is time to drop that phrase. It is not about my church. It is about our church. It is not about my faith. It is about our faith. Christ has loved the church, and he has given himself up for her to make her holy. You see, the Lord did not want us to be sorts of guerrilla fighters, but what he wanted for us was a community. What he wanted for us was unity. What he wanted for us was a body of believers with him as the head. You may raise the issue, well, why is this? It is here at church that we grow together. It is here at church that we breathe together. It is here at church where we help each other. It is here where we suffer together. It is here where we bleed together. You know, a body only has itself, so to speak. We only have each other as believers, as Christians. For this reason, Paul says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. There's the danger of forgetting this. There's the danger of neglecting this. There's even the danger of abusing the church for various reasons and purposes. And if we do, we are in danger of committing the same mistake as the priests did back then. And yet, Paul writes, but Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can we truly love the bride of Christ any less? Can we? And this, of course, brings us back to the first question, to our opening question, what are my motives for serving God? Because as we think about the church, as we think about our place in the church, we certainly notice that we are not people who should fall into the same danger as the priests did back then. For this purpose, the service of God does not have to become some sort of obligation exercise where we basically just give whatever remains. But rather, it is a privilege to be called by God to serve him. It is a privilege to worship the Lord and to worship him together. You see, in our times and at different churches, we have what some people call so-called worship wars. Not Star Wars, worship wars. Okay? I believe that if we see ourselves as one, one in Christ, as one church, as one body of Christ, as the one body of Christ which the Lord loves, then all these issues, important as they are, will certainly become secondary in nature. It is a privilege to be called by God to worship Him. For that very purpose, the service of God does not have to become some sort of self-service shop where people just take whatever they need. But rather, we are called to worship the Lord in His church with this one calling, which was true even back then. If you think of Peter, again, speaking to the believers, where he says, "Be holy because I am holy," referring to God. Those of you who know me know that I've spent some time in Scotland. And so I'm somewhat conversant both in Scottish history and more specifically in Scottish church history. I do recall vividly one quote I once read by a minister of the Church of Scotland. A minister by the name of Robert Murray McChane, who lived during the first part of the 19th century. Robert Murray McChane said, quote, "The people God has given me need above all else my holiness." I'll read it again. "The people God has given me need above all else my holiness." Of course, he was speaking as a minister, but this applies to each one of us in the precisely same way. Be holy, for I am holy. For that very reason, the service of God does not have to become some sort of pile of rubbish where we just give what remains, but rather, we are called to serve with the best we have. Do you remember what Jesus answered when asked about the first commandment? Remember his answer? He said, "Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind." That means radical fellowship. That means radical discipleship. It means that we love God more than we love ourselves. It means that our hearts beat in sync with God's heart. What is it that God wants? Is it not a heart that worships Him and that worships Him wholeheartedly? That's what the Lord demands. Because if that is the case, then we will be spiritually healthy and we will remain our spiritual health. If you think of it, this is a high calling. Yes, no question. But then if you think of the one who made this call, you certainly notice that he himself didn't spare his own life. If you think of Christ's life, then you certainly notice his life came to an end when actually life normally starts, not the other way around. But his life was crowned with death when normally it should start. Why did he do this? Because the Son of God loves us so much that He wanted to save us, and that He wanted to place us within His church. So you see, this morning we were looking at these two questions. What are my motives for serving God? And the second question, what is my relationship to my church? And you certainly notice that these two questions are basic to our discipleship. It is at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. As I mentioned, it's a high call. No question about that. And yet, if you think of Christ, do we expect anything else? If we think of what He has done for us, can we really give anything else, anything less? If we think of the way He loves the church, can we truly love the church any less? Thinking of the church, and with this I will close, The church is always in danger of being neglected, or being abused, or being made fun of. And the reason why this is quite simple. Anything in this world which comes from God will be subjected to ridicule and to attacks. That's what we expect. And yet, we have to be aware that we ourselves are also tempted by this very attitude. Let us therefore, as we think of the church, as we think of our motives for serving God in His church, let us then not forget the way the Lord addresses us in the very first place, as we turn our attention once again to the opening statement of Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. It is the Lord Almighty who calls us to service, and He calls us to serve Him in His church, with pure hearts, with pure motives. So let us not forget what the Lord says. I have loved you, says the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we think of this very word, and as we think of your words recorded for us in the book of Malachi, we thank you that you love us so much that you do not leave us the way we are. But rather you call us. You call us to be holy. You call us to serve you. You call us to follow closely after you. You call us to walk the walk of faith. And yes, we do know that very often we forget this, or somehow we soft pedal it. And yet you call us to radical discipleship. And so as we think of our lives, both today, this morning in particular, as we think of the coming week, we pray that our minds would be drawn into your presence, not only in the morning, but throughout the day. We pray that the thoughts we think, the words we speak, and the deeds and the tasks which we perform would reflect something of your glory. Father, would you grant us this request as we think about your word, as we think about our motives of serving you, as we think about the church, the one body of Christ into which you have called us by your grace. Would you hear our prayers, Father, as we approach you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.